You have your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to just take a few minutes here to walk through another important key as we step forward with God. And this perhaps is one of the most surprising keys I found in my own life. And I hope this can be an encouragement to you as well. I want to look at the gift of pain. In Matthew chapter 18, I take us to this verse. Let's look at verse 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Is seven times good enough?" Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just lead us here this morning. And Lord, I thank you so much that one of the biggest keys that you use, one of the greatest classrooms you use in our lives to take us forward with you, is the classroom of pain. And Lord, I pray that you will make us different people because of the word today. In your precious name, amen. Ever had someone annoying in your life? How many of you have a brother? How many of you have a sister? Okay. How many of you have a dorm room, a doormate? Right? Okay. All of us never get away from someone who somehow finds a way to annoy us. And before we punch the person next to us in the side, remind yourself sometimes we're the ones that are the wounder. Oh, I've realized that in the course of my life, that as sensitive as I can be to other people causing pain, sometimes I'm just as guilty, even in unintentional ways, to others. And as God's calling us forward with Him, I've often been amazed at the biggest thing the enemy often uses in our life to derail us from going forward with God is pain. It's offenses. It's annoyances. It's certain people perhaps we had greater expectations of. Perhaps it's certain circumstances, and we're thinking, Lord, I could go forward with you if it wasn't for this person. Peter comes to Jesus. He's been following the Lord a long time. And as he comes here in Matthew 18, he feels like there's one thing more that would help me follow you closer. If you, Lord, would do for me, and that is talk to my brother, change my brother. If you could fix him, I could go forward with you. And he comes to Jesus and asks a question that perhaps all of us have thought at one point in our life. Perhaps we've never had the courage to actually say, so how long do I have to keep forgiving? I'd like to ponder this question. Or rather than a question, I'd like you to fill in the blank. It hurts when. And what comes to your mind when you think of that? I work in counseling. I work in an emergency room every week. I work around pain all the time. And I think it's valuable to just ponder for a moment this thought. It hurts when ... I've got several on my mind, and I leave these with you because I can anticipate this coming, on these being on Peter's mind. And I just read these for us. Do you agree with these? It hurts when good people repeatedly do annoying things. If it was just once, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. Perhaps if it was from a lost person, I could handle it a little easier. If it was from a bus kid that I'm working with, I can tolerate that. It hurts when offenders never acknowledge they're wrong. I've certainly experienced that challenge in my life. All of us have. And sometimes it's not because an individual was so stonewalled they were unwilling. That sometimes they just never realized the offense that was caused. So it hurts when offenders justify the wrong they did. Now that definitely is worse than the original wound, isn't it? And God forbid every single one of us from ever justifying an offense we cause. It hurts when repeated confessions of our offender are not matched with lasting change. You know, sometimes we do have the privilege of being with someone who has been an offender in our life, and they actually have been sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to have the courage and the humility to come back to us and say, you know, I was wrong. But what becomes a challenge is sometimes when that sensitive person becomes a perpetual confessor without really leading a life of real change. I help a lot of families, and I'm amazed how often this becomes sometimes one of the sorest wounds. It's not the fact that we've never talked about the issues that have been painful, but it's the fact that somehow we've never found traction to actually be the change this relationship needs. It hurts when people hurt people I love. I'm a mercy by gifting, and one of the things that annoys me the most is when someone ends up hurting someone I'm very possessive of. When someone touches someone who's very dear to me, and then I just feel like I've got to just go defend their case. I've got to take up an offense. I've got to go set that person straight, and it's not even my issue. Proverbs has a good verse for me. He that goeth in and passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. And I've had to learn that lesson painfully, that stepping into a situation that's not necessarily my assignment to solve can actually exacerbate a problem. But I found my vulnerability there because it hurts when people hurt people I love. And then finally, it hurts when I'm deceived and betrayed by a friend. As we come to Matthew chapter 18, Peter has his first recorded encounter with an annoying person. And he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how long do I have to forgive him? And is seven times good enough? And I'm anticipating that Peter is thinking the Lord is going to, number one, say, after seven times, you have the right to go punch him in the nose. But before you punch him in the nose, how about if you bring your brother to me? Maybe his name was Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. Perhaps it was someone else, a Christian brother in Peter's life. Perhaps it was one of the other disciples. Whoever the brother was, Jesus did not say, bring your brother here, and I'll set him straight, and then you'll be able to go forward with me. Incidentally, this was not the last circumstance. Peter was going to have to learn one of the most challenging lessons in life for going forward with God. And the lesson was understanding that my life, your life, our lives are as rich as the pain with which God gifts us. I want to just draw your attention to this slide, and I hope you can see this clearly enough, because I've tried to capture the school of pain in the life of Peter. In Matthew chapter 18, he had an annoying brother. We just read that particular circumstance. But you have your Bibles. Let's flip back a chapter, actually, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. The Bible says Jesus was anticipating the cross and began to talk to his disciples that he would be killed and be raised again the third day. And notice Peter's response. Peter rebuked the Lord, saying, Oh, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Lord, pain should never be part of our script. Give me the pen. Let me write to the script. Lord, you write the script and make sure that pain never shows up. in that chapter. Ironically, as Peter is rebuking the Lord, Peter thought he had the Savior's best interest at heart. He thought, Lord, we all can serve you better without pain. And the last thing you need is pain. Persecution has no place in the life of a Christian. Well, how did that go over with the Lord? Thank you so much, Peter, for caring so much for me. No, we find his words, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. We now find Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was invited by the Lord along with James and John back to a private part of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus would pray, and they were invited to pray for him and to pray with him from a distance. But their eyes were so heavy and they fell asleep, and Jesus comes back to them three times, and finally it's too late. Time is now of the essence. And as Peter wipes his groggy eyes, he steps out to be terrified by a crowd of men with torches and spears there to arrest none other than his best friend. And the man who couldn't keep himself awake in prayer now can't go to sleep for the next several hours, perhaps 3 days, because of the trauma that just hits. And we find there in the garden, John chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 10 through 12. Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. He thought, Jesus is my best friend, and I've got to do everything in my power to somehow protect him. Pain has no place. Suffering has no place in the life of the Savior. And then as he's reaching for the sword to start taking everyone out one by one, starting with Malchus, he realizes that this band of men is led by none other than one of their own. Oh, my soul, betrayal always hurts. Deception always hurts, but it hurts the most when it comes from people we trusted the most. Peter thought, I can solve this situation with the sword. John chapter 21, you have your Bibles. Jesus is now resurrected. And Jesus meets Peter. Actually, more like Peter swims to Jesus, okay? I love the story, John chapter 21. And Jesus asks Peter a probing question. Son, do you love me? Son, do you love me? And finally brings Peter to tears. In verse 18, Jesus then explains perhaps a bit of why he asked the question. Verily, son, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you girded yourself and walked where you wouldest. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you would never have chosen to go. If that's all we had in the Bible, we wouldn't necessarily completely understand what Jesus was saying, but we've been given the next verse. This spake Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. What a statement. Suffering to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Then Peter Turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And by the way, I should have read verse 20 with a different emphasis. The disciple there is a disciple who had previously asked a question, identifying likely the Apostle John, who had previously asked a question to Jesus days earlier, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? The point here is, Jesus has just talked to Peter and said, you know, I've got a special journey for you, and suffering's part of it. I've got a special script for you, and it's probably one you would have never written yourself. And Peter's response is, well, Lord, okay, that's good for me, but what about him? And Jesus reminds him, son, I've got a custom script for every life. And it's not your business to somehow fit your life into their script, or somehow claim their script for your life. Your business is to follow me. Now I turn here to this outline, and I've just simply captured the statements that reflect Peter's response to pain in his life. The first one, the annoying brother, how long do I have to forgive? Jesus' prophecy of the crucifixion, Lord, be it far from me. Lord, be it far from you. At Jesus' arrest, his response was self-defense. Perhaps more than just self-defense, it was, let me protect my Lord. When Jesus' prophecy of Peter's death, his response was, but Lord, what about John? Now we turn to the book of Acts, and I draw our attention to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Peter's just been arrested along with the other apostles, and they've been told, you cannot preach anymore in Jesus' name. And in verse 29, we find Peter's response. We find this response. Peter's not specifically named out because all the apostles actually pray this prayer. Peter just happens to be one of them. And I find this so insightful, it would not surprise me if Peter's actually the one leading this prayer meeting. He was so much of a spokesman in the prayer meeting in Acts 1. He was a spokesman for the apostles in the early church. And it wouldn't surprise me if he's the one who initiates this prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and remove our leaders. Give us religious freedom. No, he says, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now flip over in your Bible here to Acts chapter 12. Peter actually finds himself in prison. He's between guards. James has already been taken by Herod. He's been taken and killed, and Peter's the next on the docket. It's now the night before Peter is likely to be executed, and the church is desperately praying. I would have expected Peter to have a response of restlessness, anxiety, trying to plot a plan to escape prison. But we have here in Acts chapter 12, I'd like to note in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What? He was sleeping between two soldiers. And the Bible says he was there bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I find here it absolutely surprising that the man who was always concerned about somehow escaping pain and finding the sword wherever he possibly could now finds himself sleeping hours before what he's anticipating to be the day of his execution. Now we turn to 1 Peter. And I draw our attention to chapter 4 in 1 Peter. The whole book of 1 Peter is actually entirely on the subject of pain. And I'm challenged that the words penned in chapter 4, verse 12 to 14 come from the man who said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive? Lord, be it far from you that any of us should suffer." I love this response. You all are there, and I'm trying to find the text here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified." And then you're in the same book. Let's flip back to verse chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." These words were penned shortly before He would meet His own cross, and as He makes His way to that cross, He asks His executioner, "Please hang me upside down. I'm not worthy to be hung right side up as my Lord." I want to capture for us some powerful lessons on the gift of pain from the life of Peter. Before I just quickly step through those, are you noticing something here in Peter's life? Are you noticing a specific turning point in the way he processed and viewed pain in his life? I see a remarkable contrast between the Gospels in the book of Acts. Do you see that? Somehow, after John 21, God continues to orchestrate His life into pain. But we find a radical shift in His perspective as He recognizes that one of the richest gifts in going forward with God is embracing the gift of pain. So I want to leave you with these very briefly with you. I'm going to go through all seven. And all of these really come from all the text we just walked through. Now, I promise what I've just introduced to you demands a whole lot more study than I have the chance to give here this morning. But I want to whet your appetite. I want to encourage you to just revisit this. Because anyone God's calling to ministry, anyone that God is preparing to use in significant ways, God is calling them to many schools of training. And BCM is just one of those many schools. As soon as we graduate from BCM, we step into the school of life, and the school of ministry, the school of pain, and many, many other schools. You know, God is always growing us. I thought that when I graduated with a degree from seminary here from Baptist College of Ministry several years ago, that it was the end of school for me. But I discovered that I had just been taught how to learn. I had just walked the aisle at Baptist College of Ministry commencement service to be introduced to another important school, God's school of life, God's school of faith, God's school of pain. And I want to just remind us of these powerful lessons. First of all, God first wants to change me before my offender. Matthew chapter 18, Peter brings the matter of his brother to Jesus. And he does have the courage to say, Lord, how often do I need to keep forgiving? I'm kind of amazed Peter didn't actually bring his brother by the throat and say, Lord, will you please fix him? Now, the annoying thing for Peter there was the fact that his brother should have known better. And secondly, that his brother kept repenting without changing. And ironically, as we looked at that list of things where it hurts when, those two factors were very real and very acute in Peter's life. Proverbs 18:14 says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? And God has so many lessons He wants to teach us, but I'm always amazed that the first person God wants to work in and the first person God wants to change in every school of pain is never my offender. It's always me. When Peter asked the Lord, what do I need to do or how often do I need to forgive? Jesus introduces Peter to the most powerful, picturesque lecture on forgiveness. He uses a story to illustrate that, and I'm not going to walk through that this morning. But I love the fact that Jesus helped Peter to understand, Peter, it's important to forgive for the King's sake. Look at how much He's forgiven you. It's important for you to forgive for your brother's sake. If you're so concerned about seeing him really change, maybe you emotionally releasing him will help to empower the change you want to see in him. You know, sometimes we're the biggest hindrance by our own bitterness to those in our lives who have offended us to ever becoming the change we want them to be. I've often been amazed how I end up shackling them from being able to be the change. Or perhaps I will never allow them to be the change that God's trying to work in their lives because of my own bitterness. Jesus said, Peter, forgive for your brother's sake. And finally in Matthew 18, he says, son, it's important for you to forgive for your sake. You do yourself the best service by forgiving because he said, when you don't forgive, you're the one that I, the Father, send to the tormentors. Not because I hate you, but because I'm concerned about your release from bitterness so that you can be the one to release the one who's offended you. What a powerful reminder, and it's the kind of conversation Peter is least expecting when he comes to the Lord. So many people came to Jesus bringing up a problem with someone else. There was an unnamed brother who came to Jesus and said, my older brother's getting ready to divide the inheritance. Perhaps their parents had just passed, and he was concerned that he was going to get the short end of the stick. And he told Jesus, he said, I'm concerned that my brother divides the inheritance rightly. And Jesus did not say, bring your brother here, and I'll have a talk. I'll be your lawyer. Jesus said, son, beware of covetousness. I think about Mary and Martha hosting Jesus, and Mary was annoyed that her sister wasn't helping at such a crucial point and such an awesome opportunity to host the Lord. It's amazing how siblings can be our biggest enemies. By the way, if you have younger siblings, never underestimate the power of your influence in their lives. They need encouragement. They need your investment. And as Martha comes to accuse Mary to Jesus, Jesus does not say, well, let me straighten Mary out. Jesus always comes to the person who has the issue and says, you know what? You're the first person I want to change. Lesson number two, my bitterness will always destroy me worse than the offense itself. And that's captured so well in Matthew chapter 18. Bitterness always hurts ourselves, and Jesus was anticipating that possibility in Peter's life. You know, the biggest thing that derails us, or is most likely to derail us from going forward with God, is actually suffering. It's pain. And more importantly, more specifically, it's our bitterness. And the Lord Jesus, anticipating that, was concerned, Peter, there's a lot more I want to do with your life. But if you do not resolve this issue with this brother, it's going to mark the end of what I can do through you. You realize God wants to do some really big things in your life. And if you have an offender in your life, or someone that's really annoyed you, someone that there is just perpetual conflict, and God's calling you forward with Him, never assume that somehow escaping certain people in your life is going to fix that issue. Because we can never run from ourselves. It's so important to recognize that the biggest priority in me going forward with God is resolving bitterness. Number three, it's never my job to vindicate my pain. Think about Gethsemane. What a strategic time in the life of our Lord. And I'm so glad the Lord did not allow Peter to wipe out all of those arresters, because Jesus knew he was on his way to a cross to rescue you and me. Aren't you grateful the Lord Jesus did embrace the cross? Our lives are forever changed because he did. But I find there Peter learned another important lesson, as Jesus tells Peter, son, put your sword in the sheath. Because whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus wanted Peter to recognize, I can set all of this straight a whole lot better than you can. It takes a lot of faith to trust the Heavenly Father enough to set every wrong in our life right. Ever felt like God doesn't work fast enough to do that in our lives? Well, part of the reason I think God delays is, number one, because He wants to do a big work in you, like we talked in the last session, without anything changing. But I think God also actually loves our offender enough, because God's not primarily concerned and interested in burying people. God loves to change people. Aren't you glad God's had that much long-suffering with you? And I'm always reminded that whenever I have a Judas in my life, or whenever I have a Herod in my life, or you name the individual who is causing pain, that God's not inviting me or not giving me the responsibility or the authority to somehow vindicate myself. Because He can always do a better job than I can. And beyond that, in the long suffering of God, His greatest desire is not to bury people. His greatest desire is to change people. I love the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And my favorite words of the whole verse are the first two words. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. When I read those two words, I feel like God gives every single one of us a squeeze. Son, daughter, I understand. I know. I care. And you let me do what I do best. I want you to focus on loving your enemy. If you'll do what you do, what I'm calling you to do, let me do what I do best, you'll discover that pain is your richest gift. The sooner I die, ... to self, is the sooner I live. Peter had the perspective that the best way to live was to avoid the cross and anything that looked like an execution. That's why he was so concerned about bringing a sword to Gethsemane. He already had it on him, but he's ready there to use it. Jesus wasn't worried about the cross, because Jesus recognized that we never have a resurrection We never have the ultimate fulfillment of a ministry until we've first embraced a crucifixion. And I'm convinced God is constantly orchestrating our lives, always first to a cross. And that cross looks like a lot of different things. It looks like a lot of different pain. Looks like a lot of things we would have never picked up the pen and written in our script. But somehow in the providence of God, we remind ourselves that Jesus' words in John chapter 12 are so powerful. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there's not a life that brings forth greater fruit than a life that's been gifted with great pain. Peter came to learn, and I think it was because of this understanding and watching the drama of Passion Week that made his response, stepping into Acts all the way to the end of his life, revolutionary when he discovered this fact that the sooner I die is the sooner I live. Suffering always increases our effectiveness in ministry. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter thought that if Jesus could somehow avoid the cross, it would expand their ministry. Jesus had a different perspective and a different philosophy, and Peter came to own that perspective, even though he couldn't fully see how all of that worked when he came into the persecution that hit there in the book of Acts. And it never ceases to amaze me as we pick up the book of Acts that the pages of Acts are blood-stained. There's an incredible amount of suffering all over its pages. And yet we don't find a greater book in the Bible of such incredible, explosive works of God in the world through the local church. A church father from many centuries ago said that the seed of the church is the blood of the saints. And Peter came to discover something, that some suffering somehow increases our effectiveness in ministry. As political leaders were trying to suppress the church, they didn't realize that they were actually exploding its potential. And Peter recognized that this is the way God works. We don't ask God primarily, Lord, would you change our leaders? God, help us all to pray for our leaders. But he said, Lord, would you just give us greater boldness? Because it's through the furnace of suffering that you actually explode our spiritual potential. I love the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says there that the God of all comfort allows us to go through all kinds of tribulations that aren't necessarily just intended for us, but they're meant to be credentials so that you can meaningfully, not just academically, but meaningfully invest in the lives of others. You know, we come to Bible college to learn this book. It's the foundation for life. It's the foundation for knowledge. But then God takes the awesome truths of this book and merges them with the experiences of your life and fuses them together into something called a life message that becomes something broken people can actually digest. Broken people can process. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that our greatest credentials for ministry don't just come in how well we passed tests and write papers. That's the starting point. But then how we pass the test in the school of pain, to take all that we've learned in this profound context and merged it with the life experiences God gifts you with. Suffering will always increase our effectiveness in ministry. Suffering is my opportunity to rest in Jesus. We find that there as Peter quiets himself, in fact, finds himself sleeping between two guards. And finally, I've said this multiple times, but I think it's the most important statement to remember. My life is as rich as the pain with which God gives me. When we have that perspective, it revolutionizes our life. And the thing Satan wants to use to hinder your walk forward with God is the very thing God wants to use to propel you forward. I leave us with the gift of pain.